So we are back to, he is the creator, and all the laws of the universe are upheld by him. So therefore, he upholds all things. His constant power. It's not like God created something and went on vacation. Now, when he created earth and the substance here, he finished and rested. He ceased from that. The only thing that can happen now is what we would call a miracle. God will alter to do certain things. He will override the various laws, the natural laws, and that's what we call a miracle. But he's not creating new things in the material universe. Everything that was created is created. It stands. But it's all held together. Things that we know as gravity and centrifugal force and electric magnetism and all these things that are too high for the normal human to even understand, all of this is upheld by him. These laws obey him. His very nature and who he is fills the very universe. And all things created are sustained by him. All the atoms, all the molecules, everything obeys the word of God. And he upholds them by being the very nature of God and by being, in, we could say, inside and outside the natural universe. So everything has to do to stay together even is because of him, or everything would fall apart. Okay? The whole universe and the heavenly realms, which is a spiritual realms, he has the power and he maintains presently those realms. This is very God. He is inside, we could say, and outside of everything we know. There is no place in the natural or the spiritual universe that God is not. And therefore, he maintains all. Nothing's not known by him. Nothing was not created without him. And this is referring to Christ now as the Word of God. So even in heaven, all of its glories and perfections, he sustains that. And even in hell, and the place of torment for fallen angels, the lake of fire, is sustained by him. That is referred to as the wrath of God, that even God sustains the lake of fire. It is not burned on its own initiative. The nature of his holiness is acting against evil in the very lake of fire, continual. This is why in the book of Revelation, it says those committed or consigned to the lake of fire, it said the smoke of their torment shall ascend before the Lamb and the angels forever. It doesn't say that their torment. Why? Because Christ and God have turned their back on the wicked. This is what Jesus used the term, utter contempt. It means total disregard. It means that God is not looking on them to show pity, mercy, or anything. This is the horror of the wrath of God. This is why it's a complete hopeless state. Jesus called it outer darkness. It meant wherever God is, they are not in relationship, in communication. So the smoke of their torment, that which proceeds above them, when the angels and the Lamb look at it, they're not looking at the one being tormented or punished. They're looking at a memorial of God's holiness and his justice against wickedness. That's what it shows them, and that's what it will show the new heaven and the new creation. So we find, he says, all things are held together. Before we move to the next verse, I'm going to go through about 10 scriptures. And they're in Revelation. And then we will perceive that the Apostle John ultimately got more revelation on various things than Paul did. Now, while they were living, it appears Paul got. But remember, Paul and Peter died around 68 A.D. And John lived to be somewhere between 95 and 100 A.D. And it's believed that the Gospel of John, the three epistles, and the book of Revelation, these were written at least 20 years after Peter and Paul were gone. Then he gives the prophetic revelation, which was not a normal epistle. It was a dictation or a prophecy. He did not add to it. He did not give his own wisdom, which the other apostles were permitted to do in writing scripture. He's given a direct revelation from the Father, from the Son. It was given through an angel to John, and he's relaying these things. So in Revelation, we're coming back that Christ was not a created being. He was not the first created being. And we're going to see certain terms that we need to understand. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 through 8. Behold, he, this is Christ Jesus, is coming with clouds. He's coming as the King of Kings, the Judge of the Wicked. And every eye will see him, and those who even pierced him, the Jews, it's believed. Remember, he will come at a time when the Antichrist will have nearly wiped him out, and the remnant that's left will perceive him, and they will repent and mourn, and they will recognize that he was the sacrifice, the Son of God, 2,000 years before or so. And so they will turn to the Lord. The nation will be born in a day. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. The tribes of the earth, it's believed here they refer to the wicked, mourning for the judgment that is going to come upon them. Verse 8, this is Christ speaking, remember. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He's linking himself. So to be the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, God isn't saying I had a beginning and I had an end. He was before all things. He was the first in anything created. He created it. And he'll have the last word. He will sum up the natural universe. He will sum up all judgments. The wicked will be confined to the lake of fire. The righteous shall spend eternity with God. So he's simply making that statement. He's not saying I had a individual beginning. Impossible. As people have said, who can create God then? God had to exist forever. He has no beginning or end in his existence. He is the one who exists always. But he uses the past and future in relationship to communicating to people and for certain events and what we call history. Okay. Verse 11. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And he told him, now write what you are seeing and what you are hearing, speaking to John, to the seven churches. And he names them. But again, he uses, I'm the first and the last. First before all, the creator of all. I have the final word in all judgments. And summing up the natural universes, I will have the final words and judgments on these things. Verse 16 through 18, briefly. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. This is Christ, the Word of God. And John says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. Now notice verse 18, part here. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I live forevermore. He's emphasizing now his humanity. Remember, he returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in his bodily state as he still acts now as the intercessor. He retains the human body and what goes along with the soul, but he's also God himself. So this is what he's telling. That's why he uses the term here. I live in the present. I was dead, but see, he's saying I'm resurrected, and I live forevermore. So he's showing his eternal state, not only from the human body, but his divine nature here. Chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write this, for these things says the first and the last, he uses the same terminology, who was dead and who came to life. He's the resurrected one and actually became the glorified one. Look at verse 18, and these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. And so we're seeing he's still using terminology that expresses his divine nature, yet we see his humanity glorified. Now, a last verse in Revelation, chapter 19, verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, who is this? The one that John said in his gospel in the first verses, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So it's making it very plain for those who challenge his deity or to try to make him less than he is. We will not comment too much, but we will read the first three verses of Hebrews, a subject that Paul is dealing with himself, pertaining to the image and who Christ is. So in Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers, the patriarchs, and so forth, by the prophets, has in these last days, this is the church age, the age we call grace, the new covenant age, he has spoken to us, some translations say by his son, and some say in his son. So they're both appropriate here, whom he has appointed heir of all things. So Christ as God, the resurrected one, inherits everything. He inherits also as the glorified man. See, everything's given to him. Everything's committed to him. And he was the creator of all things. And he appointed him heir of all things, through whom, who is this, the Son, he also made the worlds. There's no plainer scripture that Jesus, the Christ, the person that condescended for his earthly life and returned to heaven with full glory of who he is. He's the very God of God. And that's why the writer of Hebrews, most believe it was Paul, is referring to this. Verse 3, who is this Christ, the Son, being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Again, this was what Jesus prayed when he said, Father, restore to me. It means to bring back to give back to something that has been temporarily suspended is what it means. He says, restore to me the glory which I had with you before the world was ever created. So what was that? A part of the Godhead. That's why he's the exact image, as John says, he is face to face, actually a translation, he is face to face with God, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, of the person of God, and upholding all things by the word of his power. All things are upheld in the universe by who? The Son. Who is the Son? Jesus Christ. Who is he now? Full Godhead with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then he says, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he did this as Jesus the man and the Christ, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Simply means his setting down and being the full power next to God. It means every earthly ministry he finished. That's why on the cross he said it's finished. He fulfilled what it meant to be the prophet, the teacher, the savior, the messiah, the lamb of God. And see, all of that has been done. It is not to be repeated as some false teachings, various teachings that he suffers in the mass. He suffers every week when communion. This is nonsense. Scripture says he was appointed once for this. And no more. It will not be no further. Now, it's not real to individuals. He applies the work of salvation by the Holy Spirit. So that is new to the individual. That is the new life coming and the Holy Spirit bringing it about because of what Christ did on the cross and because of the resurrection. He was risen, the scripture said, by the power of holiness. the Holy Spirit himself. And again, the full divine nature in him. Okay, verse 18. He is also, he's changing thoughts here from the creator, the word of God being very God and creator, sustainer of the universe, visible and invisible, natural and spiritual. Now he's going to bring in the body of Christ or the church or the new covenant and the period he's dealing with us. Believers, Christians, the children of God. Verse 18, he is also, so the also, here's something else he is that you need to understand. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Again, he had priority and supremacy in these matters, and that he himself will come to have first place in everything because he was before everything and the creator of everything. So the head is the supreme authority of the true, we would say, spiritual church, his body here on earth. Outward organization, institution, and denominations are not indwelled by the Holy Spirit. They are simply gatherings in an earthly state that make up and do things. In itself, they have no spiritual life. As we say, spiritual life is only in true individual Christians. And when they gather together in twos and threes, God's presence is manifested in his spirit to a greater degree. Organizations, institutions, denominations, they are nothing in themselves and have no value in themselves. They are subordinate to Christians, or they're run by the power of the devil. And we usually have a mixture of both in every denomination. Even if their theology's right, you have a lot of unbelievers. You have a lot of tares among the wheat because it's a human system that the devil has control and power with. He's the god of this world. These are earthly things in themselves that have not the life of Christ. As we said, a church building, it doesn't matter if everybody in that particular church were true Christians, which in most cases is very rare, that building still is nothing. It is not sanctified. See, these are Old Testament terms that are relevant. So if 100 people gather together, it's only because they gather together that the presence of the Holy Spirit come. And when they leave and they go to a retreat and they say, well, we're going to gather at the campgrounds, and the same 100 people, well, when they leave that building has no spiritual value. It's what we call neutral. It's neither good nor evil. It's, as we've said, even the things of this world, money in themselves, is neutral. It's only evil as people covet it and misuse it. But it's used for good if it's used to furtherance the kingdom of God and help the saints and be a witness to the unbeliever, then it has a good use. But in itself, it retains no spirit and no spiritual value. We're the only thing that makes these things usable. And once they're used, they pass on. See, we live in a natural world, and we have to live and use the world. The secret is we have to not let the world use us or be brought under it. So organization, institution, and denominations are irrelevant to the Spirit of Christ. It's only as the individual Christians gather together, he only indwells the individual Christian. Outside of heaven, the only place where the Holy Spirit indwells is in believers. That's the only place he is living in. That's why it's called his body. That's why it's called a spiritual church. And that's what it is. And people are added to this spiritual church as they turn to the Lord, or as backsliders turn back to the Lord, and they're taken from it as branches are cut off because they do not remain in Christ and do not continually be led of the Lord. Very simple here. So we would say in the times we live in that most people in these so-called institutions, denominations, organizations, and so forth, clubs, social gatherings, you can call them many things, most of them as a whole are not truly regenerated Christians. We have much religion, much tares among the few wheat, we could say. membership in these groups prove no standing with God. There are people that are in a good local church that is a lampstand, and the Lord's using those people. But you still can have a false people in there, a false Christians, and God knows them. And sometimes they're so clever and deceived that many of the normal Christians can't pick them out until they reveal certain acts and actions of their heart and their mind, and then that's what happens. They reveal, as Jesus said, out of the abundance of the mouth and the actions, the heart reveals itself. So many think they're Christians and they're not, because they were raised maybe in a good denominational local church, but they didn't follow through and commit their lives to the Lord. They didn't stay with the Lord. They just had some good theology, we could say. And good theology doesn't help you if the life of Christ is not leading the person or has control of them. Okay? So only those individuals remaining in Christ, the vine, and led of the Holy Spirit are true members of this spiritual body, the church, we call it. The true, actually, Hebrews says the spiritual Israel. It's the spiritual church. That's what counts. It's a spiritual kingdom. Now, it's interesting, we've said that during the millennium, when God starts the millennium, he'll have already destroyed all the wicked. And those remaining will be righteous, and they will begin to breed and go on for 1,000 years, several generations. And it appears that toward the end, these people, many of them, they will obey outwardly Christ and the laws of the world, but inwardly they will not. And it's interesting, as we've said, the only place the kingdom of God is on earth is in true Christians. During the millennium, the only wickedness will be confined to the individual heart, and if they outwardly display it, they will be killed. The scripture says that Christ will rule with a rod of iron, and of course he'll have angels and his servants to rule. It will not be permitted. And so it even says a wicked person, because of the state of the millennium and much of the evil being confined and the devil being confined to the bottomless pit, but man in himself is still capable of evil. And this is what God will let be drawn out. So the only wickedness will be in the heart of the individual. He will outwardly conform to the laws. And if he doesn't, he'll probably be put to death immediately. And the scripture says, and the wicked, even if he doesn't outwardly rebel, he said he shall live to be 100. But the righteous shall live to be 1,000. It means he'll live through the whole period. So obviously of those who are smart enough and clever enough not to reveal their wickedness, because they know what will happen. But it will affect them spiritually. It will affect their souls, and their lifespan will be shortened. It's interesting. It says they shall only live to be 100. And God, at the end of this period, it's the very reason he's doing it, he lets the devil out with all of his demons, and they go throughout the earth, and the majority of people will be wicked in their heart, and he will draw the wickedness out. He will cause them to work with them, to entice them to rebel against Christ and Jerusalem and where he dwell. And at the final end, the Lord Christ as God will speak a word, and they'll all be destroyed and sentenced to the lake of fire. So that's ultimately. So today what we're interested in is that true Christians are only those who are indwelled by Christ and who are led of the Holy Spirit. Everybody else, of the majority of the 2 billion who profess to be Christians in the world, are not Christians, and they're actually under the power of demonic princes. These religions and denominations, to a great degree, are influenced by the God of this world, who have blinded them lest they should see. Okay. So in verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all of the fullness to dwell in him. Actually, the word Father is added in the King James in italics, because in a sense it refers to him, but actually a clearer translation, the Father is not there, because in him, not the Father here, but Christ, all the fullness was pleased to dwell. It wants to clarify this here, and it's actually better. But see, they're referring back to the whole context, the Father being the originator. But it emphasizes here, it's the Christ, the Word of God, that all of the fullness was pleased to dwell. And so when he dwelt on earth, it was limited in his earthly ministry. After the resurrection, ascension, it's not. He is the full Godhead with the Godhead. The problem we have here is that as the false Roman Catholic, false Christianity, and even some liberal Protestants and ignorant people, they overemphasize the divinity of Christ while he was on earth. And the scripture does not emphasize. It emphasizes his humanity and who he was, and that he was tempted by the devil and could have yielded as a human and chose not to. And so you hear ignorant people say, well, Jesus didn't sin because he was God. That is not why he didn't sin. He didn't sin because he didn't yield, but he had the capability, or God's a quack and a mocker and makes himself a fool that anybody could figure out, and God is not any of those things. So when people, they actually minimize the power and the service and the glory that Jesus did as the man. Jesus emphasized far more that he was the Son of Man than the Son of God. Because, see, his being the Son of God was restrained, was not used. Every miracle, every power, everything he did by sign, wonder, any, he did by the Holy Spirit working through the yielded servant, the man, Jesus Christ. That's how he did it. He never performed a miracle before he was baptized with the Holy Ghost. All of these demonic Catholic writings of Jesus as a child, a little five-year-old, he went out and he was playing with the mud, and he made a little shape of a bird, and then he spoke to it and it flew away. This bunch of nonsense. It is actually demonic. He never performed any miracle, nothing supernatural, until he was baptized by John the Baptist and the power of the Holy Spirit came on him. And then after that, he was tempted and tested for 40 days of every major thing that the devil threw against him. And it was only after he did this that he returned in the power. He didn't use anything then of the divine nature. Then he used the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, John said he was the only one. Well, it's referred to as the only one. Everybody else in the old covenant, prophets, priests, and kings, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, used them, and then left it. He did not reside with them. He resided in a tabernacle or a temple to show his manifestation, but he did not reside in them. But John the Baptist explained that the Father must have revealed to them that whomsoever you see the Spirit descend on and remain, that this is the Lamb of God. This is he, the Son of God. And John witnessed this. And so when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, then he had the potential for supernatural ministry. And only after he was tested for 40 days and came down, then the scripture says he came in the power of the Spirit. Does not say this in the beginning. And one of the first things he did was cast out devils. His first miracle was the turning of water to wine. But as far as his ministerial service, it was to cast out devils. And all the demons said, he defeated our master. We can't defeat him. He has authority over him. We have to obey him. The Father is working in him. See, they understood that the God of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, was in and one with the Christ. But here, limited. But he understood who was working through them, and they obeyed. And so every miracle Jesus did, he did as a man yielded to the Holy Spirit. he was glorified and transfigured. It's believed this is maybe one of the few occasions that the glory of the Father temporarily manifested and allowed Jesus to experience the glory of God again, to understand what was waiting for him. So when he was transfigured, they behold him in a pure light, and they understood to a great degree. Then the disciples were being enlightened. But that was who he was then. He was getting a taste of what he had laid aside for 30-some years. And he knew, and therefore, before he was crucified, he says, "Now, Father, restore to me the glory that I had with you before the world was." And I believe with the transfiguration, he was getting this momentarily to show him what was waiting for him and to show him that he did please the Father, and he did not do this on his own initiative. It was the Father who did this. See, he still yielded as the perfect man, the servant, the Son of Man in that matter. So we see then who he was. I want to get into verse 20, but I'd rather stop here, and we'll continue in the next lesson. So we will stop at verse 19. Lord, give us wisdom, cause us to understand the practical applications of Scripture and why certain things about Christ are relevant to us and not simply for historical facts or information, and what it means to us and how these statements override and disprove heresies about Christ and Jesus, those who think to de-elevate his position, and those who think they're glorifying God by making the child Jesus into a miracle worker when they are actually despising who the real nature of Christ as the Son of Man was and who he ultimately was. Give us the wisdom in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.